Let us read together from God's Word. It's a really difficult chapter to find. Revelation chapter 22. The very last chapter in the Bible. And we want to read this whole chapter together. Revelation chapter 22 and reading from verse 1. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." I wonder, have you ever given thanks for a certain Frenchman called Robert Etienne? Hands up. Who can tell me what Robert Etienne did? He was the first man who divided the Bible into chapter and verses. And so all of us should be thankful when I say we're going to look at a certain chapter or verse. You know exactly where we are. All of us here have got Bibles that are different sizes, different shapes, etc., etc. And so I can't say, turn to page 542, and halfway down the right-hand side, you'll see this phrase. I can say exactly the chapter and the verse, and we know exactly, all of us, where we are. And that's going to be rather useful this morning, because I'm going to jump all over the book of Revelation. And so you need to have your Bibles or your phones open for those younger people who do these things, and look at different things in the book of Revelation. In fact, we're going to look at the Beatitudes that are found in Revelation. Many people think, well, that's Matthew chapter 5. But in fact, there are Beatitudes scattered all over Scripture. And there are seven of them here in the book of Revelation. In fact, that number seven is a favorite number of the Apostle John. In the Gospel, he gives us a count of seven miracles that Jesus did. He gives us seven statements where Jesus said, I am. And here in Revelation, in the early chapters, there are letters to seven churches. And then we read that there are seven seals, there are seven trumpets, seven angels, seven plagues, seven bowls. But this morning, we're going to look at seven Beatitudes. Seven sentences that begin with the word blessed. And each one deals with an important aspect of biblical truth. And so first of all, chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. Nowadays, because of television and other similar influences, fewer and fewer people read. I was reading online something that said, on average, people only read 12 books a year. And that is from university professors right down to the average of people, is that they only read 12 books a year. And that should pose a problem for we who are Christians, because our faith, our understanding of all of these important truths comes from a book, the Bible. And yes, we give thanks for the abundance of good Christian books. I have just finished reading a little book this past week called Loving the Old Testament by Alec Mateer, one of my favourite writers. Really, really enjoy it. The Apostle Paul knew the blessing of books. In 2 Timothy 4, he writes, when you come, bring the books, and above all, the parchments. Imagine Paul, full of the Spirit, guided, helped by the Spirit, and yet he needed books. If that was true of him, how much more it should be true of each one of us. And so a blessing here is pronounced upon the reading of God's Word. And yes, in some of the newer translations, this word aloud is found. Because back in those far off days, many, many people couldn't read at all. The only place where they could hear God's Word was when they come on the Lord's Day to worship. And they heard the Word. That isn't the case today. All of us here, apart from the very, very young, all of us can read. How many Christian books do we read? And especially, how much of the Bible do we read? Do we read it from time to time? Is the only time we hear God's Word read here on a Sunday morning when we come to church? Imagine if he only took one physical meal a week. All kinds of physical weaknesses, all kinds of ailments would affect us if we were not fed physically. And the same is true spiritually. Do we give ourselves to reading regularly? Do we read in our families?
We as parents, we read with our children, our grandchildren? Or do we simply turn to our favorite chapters, our favorite passages, and say that'll do? How many of us can say we've read all of the Bible from beginning to end? Do we think perhaps in a year we should read the Bible? That was one of the challenges in Matthias' little book. In my Bible here, there are 1,042 pages. Divide that by 365. And yes, all of you know right away the answer. But it's less than three. If you read every day, it's less than three pages. And some of us, perhaps we read newspapers. We read more than that in other things. And so the challenge is, are we reading God's Word? Are we keeping God's Word? Are we memorizing parts of it? Yes, as we read, and a verse speaks to us, and we learn that word so we can remind ourselves constantly of it. All of Scripture is profitable for us. Perhaps sometimes there are those who think, well, it's the New Testament is important because it tells us about Jesus and how we should be living as Christians. The Old Testament is all out of date. But here was saying, imagine one day you met Jesus and you said to him, why are you always quoting from the Old Testament? And Jesus, what do you mean? What's the Old Testament? I don't know the Old Testament. And you say, well, you know, those books, Genesis, you mean the Word of God? You mean Holy Scripture? That's how Jesus thought of that first part of the Bible. That's how we should be thinking about it. Yes, blessed are those who read, those who hear, and especially those who keep what is written. Then secondly, Revelation 14, verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And of course, today death is a mysterious kind of subject. We don't like talking about it too much. Yes, we may attend funerals, but talking about our own death or making preparation for our own death, that's something we don't like doing. And of course, in recent weeks, the whole subject of death has become into the public domain as various people are wanting the law to be changed to allow for euthanasia. Someone is ill, someone is suffering. They should be allowed to choose to die. And many people think that death is bliss, either because there is nothing after death, or because life here upon earth is so full of sadness and misery that what comes afterwards must be better. But that's not what the Bible says. That heavenly voice says, only those who die in the Lord are blessed. And why? Because they are with Christ. They have been gathered with the spirits of the perfected righteous. Hebrews 12:23. But you have come to the assembly of the firstborn who were enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Jesus could say to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And that is important because there are some who hold to this idea of soul sleep. Between death and resurrection, there is no spiritual awareness. Some of the cults and some Christian groups teach that. Totally false. Listen to Paul, Philippians 1:23, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Not to depart and hang around for... No, depart without certainty, knowing that one is with Christ. The funeral of a loved one is always a very distressing time for a family, and even for the pastor involved. He's not simply a professional doing a job. He's fully involved in all of the spiritual matters. And soothing words cannot really be spoken unless the deceased person has really put his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Soothing words change nothing for a deceased person. But here we're told there's blessing for those who are in Christ. And the Spirit adds that those who have died in the Lord rest from their labors and their works follow them. Their works aren't the cause of their salvation, but rather the consequence, the fruit of their salvation. We will be rewarded according to our works. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And friends, a verse like this should encourage us to be more and more faithful in our spiritual lives. But then thirdly, chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. The second coming of the Lord Jesus will be sudden, unexpected, in an instant. The thief doesn't send us a little message, I'm planning on round to your place next week about 10:30 at night. No. There's no warning. So some of us have forgotten to lock a door or close a window. Yes, we'll have regrets. We make preparation so we're not caught out by the thief. Do we make similar preparation, thinking of the return of the Lord Jesus? In biblical language, every Christian is clothed with special garments. Isaiah 61 verse 10. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Or in Jesus' parable of the wedding feast, Matthew 22. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? No one will be admitted into heaven, into the presence of Christ, without that special garment. Perhaps some of us in our home, we've got a special outfit for special occasions. We have been given these special garments, spiritual garments. And we should be always seeking to be wearing those garments so we're not found exposed, naked, spiritually. Those garments should be our Christian testimony, our Christian witness that we're living in harmony with God's word. The danger is when we read a verse such as chapter 16, verse 15, our eye lights upon the following verse, and there's a word there that attracts our attention. Armageddon. Oh, what does this mean? I have to think of all these things. And so our mind goes off in all kinds of tangents, and we ignore the challenge of biblical holiness that comes from verse 15. Fourthly, chapter 19, verse 9. And the angel said unto me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And that chapter evokes an eternal day of celebration. The whole church, the bride of Christ, that has been upon earth walking by faith suddenly finds herself in the physical presence of the Lord Jesus. The bride's wish has been fulfilled. Some of you may know that a long, long time ago, before theological study, I spent a year in Jamaica working with Boys Brigade. And that same year, this girlfriend I had was in India also for a year. Her aunt taught in the school for the deaf there. And so for 14 months, we were apart. And yes, there was a mountain of letters were written. Mostly by me, of course. That's a lie. Yes, we wrote lots of letters. But the joy, Heathrow Airport, one day we met up again. It was wonderful. Wonderful. And yet it's just a pale description of the joy of the true believer. Yes, walking by faith, but one day finding him or herself in the presence of the Lord Jesus. What joy, what satisfaction. But there's something here in this verse we should note. The angel doesn't say, blessed are those who attend the marriage supper. That's true. It'll be wonderful to be there. But it says, blessed are all who are invited. Blessed are all who are invited to the marriage supper. All of us here have heard the call, the invitation, the gospel invitation with our ears. Have we heard it with our hearts? Whoever has been called by the Holy Spirit has truly come to Christ. They are in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so even before this feast begins, these chosen ones can be overflowing with joy because the Savior is theirs and they are His. These are the true words of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And why are they happy? Because their salvation is certain. Their assurance is based upon all of God's promises. They know that their salvation isn't temporary, but that God will see them through all of the trials and difficulties of life. Receiving an invitation to a wedding is always a wonderful thing. And the question comes, what will we wear? What will we wear? Are we busy right now getting our heavenly dress ready? And again, this challenge, our sanctification, our holiness. It's true here upon earth, very, very occasionally, a wedding invitation may go out and something may happen. Many, many years ago, it happened to a friend of mine. They got the invitation, and then something happened, and the wedding was cancelled. It never, ever took place. But that will never happen here. We read in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Yes, the blessing of receiving that wedding invitation. But then fifthly, Revelation chapter 20 verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And a verse such as this, like many other verses in Revelation, has been used as a base for many strange ideas. And there are those who teach that there will in fact be two resurrections at the end of the world. One will be a resurrection of the just, and another the resurrection of the unjust. And there will be 1,000 years between them. That is entirely entirely false. Entirely false. And yes, sometimes the book of Revelation can be difficult because it describes by pictures and images. And so it's important we go to other parts of God's word that states things clearly. And for example, the words of Jesus himself, John 5, verses 28 and 29. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Or Paul speaking in Acts 24, verse 15. There will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. There will only be one day when the graves all over the world will open and the dead will rise. But yet it's true. The scriptures do speak about two resurrections. One is spiritual. That person who is dead in sin, who is regenerated, who comes to spiritual life, spiritual resurrection. And then the other resurrection is physical, at the end of time when the Lord Jesus returns. And there are also two deaths. There is physical death, and what the Bible calls the lake of fire. That is the eternal punishment of all those who have rejected Christ. John 5, verse 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Those who are raised with Christ in this way have two resurrections, but only one death. However, those who don't know Christ personally have one resurrection, but two deaths. And Jesus says here, blessed are those who share in the first resurrection. Those who have been spiritually regenerated from their natural dead state to newness of life in Christ. Those who know Christ will never, ever experience hell, that eternal death. Friends, where are you today? Have you been resurrected spiritually? That assurance of one day being in Christ. And the sixth beatitude, chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. We might say, well, this is only repeats in part the first beatitude that we saw in verse 3 of the first chapter. And in a sense, that's true. But both at the beginning and the end of this book, God reminds us that obedience to his word is one of the most important marks of the Christian. In John's Gospel, John 15, verse 14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. James 1, 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Each of us must ask ourselves, am I keeping God's word in my daily life? And while it's true that this verse is found at the end, almost the very end of the book of Revelation, and God's providence is found almost at the end of all of Scripture, saying to us, blessed are those who keep the words of all of this book. Friends, do we love God's word? Do we treasure it? Do we enjoy reading it? A few weeks ago, I was reading a certain blog that I always read. And the guy was talking about how he'd been reading through the book of Job and found it a real blessing and wanted to encourage us all to read the book of Job. He was so thankful the Holy Spirit had inspired that great poem for the great source of comfort, teaching, encouragement, and above all, revelation of the beauty of Christ. I wonder how many of us here have tried to encourage people to read the book of Job. Many of us would say, Book of Lamentations, Jeremiah, Leviticus. Those should be our favorite books of the Bible. Perhaps not. But all of God's Word is profitable. All of God's Word is inspired. All of God's Word we need it. Since we met last Lord's Day, has there been something we've read from God's Word that has really struck us, challenged us, been a blessing to us? Or here in this book of Revelation, can we rejoice in these Beatitudes because of this message of the victory of Christ and that assurance we can have in Him? Then lastly, chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. If we belong to Christ, as we have seen, we wear the robe of salvation. And I said earlier, this is our profession of faith. But because we live in a sinful world, what's left of our sinful nature, this spiritual robe often gets dirty. We need constantly to wash it. On television every single day, there's umpteen items of publicity for this sort of stuff, for washing your clothes, washing your dishes, even better, even quicker. But there's no publicity on television for how to wash our spiritual garments. There's no detergent that can wash away our sin. Only the blood of Christ cleanses from sin. And notice what the verse says. It's in the present tense. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Not those who have washed. I've spoken to people over the years. Oh yes, I think 20, 30 years ago I made a profession of faith. And they talk about things away in the past. If I were to tell you today, the last time I had a bath or a shower, I say it was 20, 30 years ago. I'm trying to save water. I'm trying to do these things, keep our bills down. But I assure you, my clothes are clean. You'll say, well, he hasn't been washing. He may have clean clothes, but he's not very clean. And friends, that's how many people are. Look at my life. I'm holy, I'm clean, I'm pure. But in fact, the heart is unwashed. Or if it was washed at all, it was years ago. Blessed are those who wash. Have you washed today, spiritually? Did you wash yesterday? Yes. The blood of Christ. As Zechariah says, there is a fountain open in Christ, a fountain that cleanses from sin and uncleanness. Our sanctification will not be complete until we leave this earthly scene and enter the kingdom of heaven. Every single day we will have to confess our sin. Every single day we'll have to ask for pardon and ask for God to help us to deal with this lingering sin we have. Friends, our sanctification should be ongoing every single day. And so if we want to take part in this great heavenly marriage feast of the Lord, we want to take part in these two resurrections, enjoy the splendors of the heavenly Jerusalem, we must sanctify ourselves. As John says in his first epistle, Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. Are we seeking to purify ourselves day by day as we read the word, as we meditate upon the word, as we think of that heavenly home, that heavenly marriage feast? Is God's Spirit at work in our lives that we are rejoicing in his truths and seeking to prepare those great garments that have been provided for us? Yes, seven Beatitudes found here in this book. Seven challenges, different challenges to our spiritual lives. And as we're seeing, may God by his Spirit help us to meditate upon his word, but also to keep his word, to put into practice these wonderful truths and challenges. Amen. Our Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful promises, wonderful truths. And we thank you that we can have confidence in you and in your word. How often we have put our confidence in certain men, certain people, and we have been so disappointed to be let down. And yet, how we rejoice that you always keep all of your promises. And we thank you for these wonderful, wonderful truths concerning our spiritual lives, concerning heaven and all of its glory, all of its beauty and fellowship, this great prospect that awaits all of your children, the bride of Christ. And Father, we pray that indeed each one of us here today may we be able to rejoice and give thanks for these things. May our hope be even firmer and stronger as we think of these promises that you give to us from your word. Help us to meditate these things. Help us to seek to put into practice, to live day by day as those who are making preparation as pilgrims on this great and wonderful spiritual journey. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.